Last week we started, Beth gave us a wonderful overview of the book of Luke. She talked about some of the themes, and she talked about one thing that we'll see in Luke is a lot of women. And I really loved hearing that, not only because I'm a woman, but I'm from a family of women. My mom was one of four girls, and my dad was the only boy with five sisters, and I had one sister. And four of my six grandchildren are girls. So I love the anticipation of hearing what we're going to hear, how God uses women in his story. And she also talked about how Luke talks about the outsiders, that God's economy is kind of flipped. The people you think are in are out. The people you think are out are in. And I also identified with that because, to be honest, I often feel like an outsider. I'm going to guess that those of you who might know me or observe me, that may be a surprise to you, but I do. And I'm going to guess in this room full of women that a lot of you feel like outsiders too, that maybe when you came in, you might have looked and everybody's talking to everybody and you're like, who am I going to talk to and who's going to talk to me? You can't hear me? I'll talk louder. Okay. It's because I'm hiding because I'm an outsider. And but honestly, that's a great transition. I think sometimes when we feel like an outsider, we hide. If you're like me, sometimes when we feel like an outsider, you double down to appear confident, to appear busy, to appear in charge. But nevertheless, we probably all share in common that experience of feeling like an outsider. We're going to see some of these things today in our chapter of Luke. As Beth said, and as we have often said, the Bible is God's story, one story, a true story, a narrative of a divine drama of God unfolding his plan for his people. And he does this in history and in real time through relationships with words and events. And through those things, we learn who he is. We learn his plan. And we also, through that, learn who we are and how our story fits into his story. So we're going to review, for those of you, I know some people, this is your first time, you didn't weren't able to make it last week. You may have just gotten your book. So what I'd like to do first is just kind of quickly run through Luke to review the story and then pull out some things from that story. So there are several different scenes, and you'll see on your outline kind of to follow along through those scenes if you want to make notes. Scene one, we see Zechariah and Elizabeth in verses 5-7. We meet Zechariah, that he's a priest, and his wife Elizabeth is also from a priestly line. They're called righteous in the sight of God and blameless in their walk. But like any good story, there's a but, and it says, but Elizabeth was barren, and they were past the age of childbearing. The next scene in verse 8-23 goes, Zechariah is now in the temple. He's a priest, and by lot, he's been chosen to serve that day in the temple. And he's burning incense, which is as close as you can get to where God is in the temple without being in the Holy of Holies. So he's burning incense. That's a ritual. That's probably not the best word, but having to do with prayer. So he's offering up prayers for the people as he's burning that incense. We also learn that the people are outside praying. That's another theme that you'll see through Luke, is one of prayer. And all of a sudden, God's messenger, the angel Gabriel, shows up on the right side. And he tells him not to be afraid and gives him reassurance, even though, I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up, I would be plenty afraid, as Zechariah was. But Gabriel says, don't be afraid. I have good news. Your prayer has been heard. He tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He tells him the name of that son, and he tells him the mission for that son. But Zechariah's response is how. He asks how. To which Gabriel responds, you're going to be unable to speak until which time it is fulfilled. So we start to form questions in our mind. We've seen the barrenness. We've seen the good news of joy that Zechariah's prayers for a son have been heard. And his response is how, and he is made mute and possibly deaf in that. All right, so we've got some things going on here. This is a good story, as most family stories are. So then we see Zechariah and Elizabeth now in verses 24 and 25, and indeed Elizabeth does conceive. And what does she do? She hides for 5 months, but praises God that he has taken the reproach of men away from her. All right, that's scene one. Scene two, we see Mary and Gabriel, verse 26 through 28. Gabriel now has left Jerusalem, and he goes to the small, insignificant town of Nazareth to a betrothed virgin, Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph from the line of David. He begins with her by giving her reassurance and tells her, I have good news. She understandably is also troubled. She's frightened and wonders what this greeting could mean. He gives her reassurance and tells her that she too will bear a son, and tells his name and tells his mission. Mary too asks, how? But she's given an explanation. And then she's given more reassurance as Gabriel tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, who is past childbearing age, is going to have a child. And Mary's response is, let it be unto me. I'm a servant of the Lord. So that's scene two. Scene three. Now, Mary goes to Elizabeth. And I was saying earlier today, learning from Beth's outlines, I was going to come complete with artwork and all this stuff on my outlines, and that didn't pan out, but some of the more contemporary art of Mary and Elizabeth meeting, there is just, it's almost like water splashing out with this exuberance and joy of the two of them meeting. And through Elizabeth and John, we see the first entry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows Elizabeth to proclaim, blessed are you among women, over Mary. We see that even in the womb, John starts his ministry through the Holy Spirit by leaping in her womb with the presence of Mary and the child. And then Mary goes into what we have heard called the Magnificat, the Song of Praise, where she praises him for the upside-down grace economy of God. In verse 50, she particularly talks about the mercy of God and how he has blessed her so undeservedly. Finally, scene four, we see Elizabeth, Zechariah, and the birth of John, beginning in verse 57, and it says, she bore a son. I think that's so easy to glaze over, but the fact that she bore a son, what God proclaims comes to pass. His promises are true, and they are everlasting. She bore a son, and they named him John. And immediately, as Zechariah said, as it was fulfilled in its time, Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and he prophesies that God has visited them. He has remembered his covenant and pretty much gives the gospel in his praise. And again in verse 79, he talks about God's mercy. So there's the family story as we begin. So some questions. I don't know about you, but in the past I've read this and gone, yeah. And, you know, that's wonderful, thank you, Lord, and kind of moved on to where all the quotation marks are, you know. Why this story? What does this story tell us about its main characters? What does it tell us about God? And what does it tell us about us? How our story fits into this story of God? And why a family story? Like if you start reading the New Testament and you start in Matthew, you start with this lineage of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit did not work through Luke to start with a lineage. He started with a family story. And in particular, I don't know about you, but when I read this, what really jumped out at me was the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. Did any of you kind of go, oh, wow, you know, these are really yin and yang. What are we supposed to see in that? I think the story is written this way on purpose. I think it is to draw us to this contrast. I think there's something God has for us in this contrast. I think there are questions that we should ask about that, because honestly, we probably see ourselves in that. So let's start with Zechariah and Mary. Let's quickly just talk about some similarities. They both were visited by Gabriel. They both responded in fear. He said to both of them, do not be afraid. They were both told they're going to have a son, given his name and his role in the ongoing story of God. There are differences, obviously. Their gender, man, woman, and that right away makes a difference in their social standing. Men were much more socially stable and prized than women. Their age, Zechariah was old. Mary, probably 12 or 13. Some of you may have 12 or 13-year-olds. He was part of the religious elite, so he was prominent. She was a common person. Probably made her a little invisible. And because he was a priest, he was financially stable. She was poor. We see later that the offering is doves, and in the Old Testament they tell us that is an offering for people who can't afford other offerings. Zechariah was married. She was betrothed. And the news of the pregnancy to Zechariah, one would think, would have been good news. For a young, unwed, betrothed virgin, the news of pregnancy might have been very difficult news. But I think there's one aspect that's both the same and different that's really prominent, and it is they're asking that question. He asks how, and he's rendered deaf and mute. She asks how, and she's been given an explanation. I think it's really easy to go, Zechariah, thumbs down, Mary, thumbs up. But let's not forget, he was chosen to be a priest. He was chosen to be born into the lineage of priesthood. He was divinely ordained to represent God's people before him. So Mary was chosen, but Zechariah was chosen too. And yet, the answer we would expect from Zechariah is the answer Mary gives. And the answer that we might expect from Mary is the answer that Zechariah gives. The difference is one of faith. In verse 20, we see it's because Zechariah didn't believe that he was rendered mute. And in verse 45, we see that Elizabeth exclaims, blessed are you because you believed. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Be like Mary, don't be like Zechariah. To be honest, if that's it, that really scares me. Because to be honest, I'm a lot more like Zechariah than I am Mary. If I'm supposed to change my behavior, I'm in trouble. Because I've tried that. It doesn't work so well all the time. And what about Elizabeth? I think it's really easy to kind of discard her. But she's also one of the main characters in this story. I think we need to look at her with Zechariah and Mary and find that there's something that all three of them have in common within the context of faith. I think all three of them bear reproach. Reproach means to wear the effects of disapproval or disappointment, to be an outsider. Elizabeth, in her barrenness, bore the reproach from her past, from all those years, in a culture that said that if you were barren, it was a curse from God. And here she is from the line of Aaron and the wife of a priest. And her response was hiding. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there are things in your past that cause you to wear shame and disappointment and disillusionment, and the response is that you hide. What about Zechariah? Obviously, he had a lack of faith in his response to the angel Gabriel, for goodness sakes, which to me could indicate a heart who was walking through the steps of obedience and performing the things he was to perform and keeping the statutes and the commandments with a detached heart. But his response was to keep up appearances, to keep doing, to keep walking, but we wouldn't know unless it told us, without faith. Maybe that's you. I can identify with Zechariah. In times when faith is hard, that is sometimes my default, is to just keep going, not in faith, more in appearance. And what about Mary? We have a great example in Mary of her response that shows she's been steeped in the things of the Old Testament, of the lineage of the gospel. And yet she's going to be facing an unwed pregnancy. We know that she's poor. We know that she's a woman. She has not been without opportunity for reproach. And we're going to see in Luke 3, later on, there is a moment when Jesus' family wonders if he's of his right mind. Was Mary a part of that? We don't know. So maybe that's you. Maybe you identify more with Mary. But there are things in your life, there are places in your life where it's easier to have faith, and places in your life where you do have the effects of reproach. It may not creep into your faith, but you do have effects of reproach. So this is the family story. This is the family Jesus is born into. But it's a family story of God's grace and mercy, where God replaces this reproach with his redemption in the family, through the family. For Zechariah and for Elizabeth, they bear a son, John, whose name means Yahweh is gracious, prophet of the Most High, and he is going to prepare the way for Mary's son, the Son of the Most High, to take away not just the reproach of men, but the reproach of sin. Jesus takes on our reproach. He doesn't hide. He doesn't try to be enough. This is Gabriel's good news. So how are we to read this story? Be like Mary? Better behavior? Don't be like Zechariah? Or do we just kind of, if we're reading chapter 1, we're just going to kind of skip the family story because we're going to go to Mary's song of praise and to Zechariah's prophecy. And certainly don't, I love the phrase, don't hear what I'm not saying. this is where we want to end up, but we don't want to skip the road that we go through to get there. Because Jesus didn't come for behavioralists who just changed their behavior. He didn't come for those of us who might skip the muddy story and just go through to who Jesus is and just be abstract and somewhat distanced from that truth. Jesus came for sinners. He came for sinners in the temple. He came for sinners in Nazareth. He came for the old. He came for the young. He came for women. He came for men. He came for insiders and he came for outsiders. Both in these categories, all of them need the good news. If we look just to behavior, we put ourselves under the law. And if we look just to the qualities of God, we make him abstract and distant. But instead, let's look to the one that came to us in time and in space. I don't know if you notice in this chapter all the references to time in the days of Herod fulfilled in its time. It would be interesting to go back and just kind of note those. God is a historical God. He is real. He has come. He has entered in. And with that, we can be with Mary and proclaim with praise who our Savior is. He is mighty. He has done great things for us. His name is holy. He gives mercy to those who fear him. He shows strength with his arm. He scatters the proud of their thoughts. And he has brought down the mighty from the throne. He exalts those of humble estate and fills the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. And he helps his servant Israel, his people, that's us, because he remembers his mercy. With Zechariah, we can proclaim that Jesus is our horn of salvation, that he's the one spoken of by prophets of old. They had not had a prophet in 400 years. Can you imagine this breaking in? We can't begin to comprehend what this means to them as they proclaim his good news. He saves us from our enemies. He gives the mercy that he promised. He remembers his holy covenant, and he fulfills the covenant given to Abraham. Isn't it interesting that Zechariah, who didn't believe that God could give he and Elizabeth, who were barren, a child, when he knew the story of Abraham, which he now proclaims, so that we can serve without fear. He forgives our sins and gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and he guides our feet to the way of peace. The Bible is the story of God's redemption of his people for his purposes. As believers, Jesus has lived for us in a way that we cannot. Fully and completely human, yet without sin. Our struggle is not our behavior. Our struggle is faith, dependence, and trust. So when we have faith like Elizabeth, who proclaims and yet lives under a cloud perhaps that makes her still hide because of her past, we can depend and rely on the one who didn't hide on our behalf. When we have faith like Zechariah and our heart has become hard and we go through the motions, but we do it without a heart of faith, we can rely on the Savior who fully trusts in his Father, who did not distance himself, who didn't just go through the motions, but who was totally committed on our behalf. And when we have faith like Mary, we can praise God. And if there are things that come in our future, we can know that he is in our future with us. He has exchanged his righteousness for our reproach. And so when we see our friends and we see others in a Zechariah or an Elizabeth or a Mary kind of faith, let's give them this good news that Jesus has exchanged his righteousness for our reproach. The good news of grace and God, of mercy of God in the gospel of the Son of the Most High, that we and they might have certainty in the things that we've been taught. Let's pray. Father, your goodness and mercy in your good news of the gospel reaches every aspect of our lives. I pray specifically today that I, as well as these women, would feel and experience the life of your righteousness and good news in the areas of reproach in our life, that with Mary we might extol the wonder and amazement of being able to be a part of your story. In Jesus' name, amen.